Resurrection assumes atoning death. And atoning death assumes judgment. And judgment assumes rebellion. So this is the fourth talk in a series on the six-step gospel presentation called Two Ways to Live. In the first talk, we saw the gospel is about the resurrection. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler and judge of the world. Jesus has conquered death, now brings forgiveness and new life, and will return in glory. In the second talk, we saw that that resurrection assumes the atoning death of Jesus. And Two Ways to Live summarized the atonement in this way. Because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule, but Jesus took our punishment by dying in our place. Now, last week, in the third talk in the series, we saw that the atonement assumes the judgment of God. God won't let us rebel against him forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. And the verse we used was people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment in Romans 9:27. But you see, that judgment assumes rebellion. So today we're coming to the topic of rebellion. In a sense, we're working backwards through the program, aren't we? We start with the end point, resurrection, which is explained by the atonement, which is explained by the judgment, which is explained by rebellion. Two Ways to Live puts it this way. We all reject God as our ruler by running our own lives our own way. But by rebelling against God's way, we damage ourselves, each other, and the world. And the Bible verse is the first half of the one we've seen before on the subject of atonement. Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Now, to understand this rebellion, I have three questions for today. One, who deserves punishment? Two, who are the guilty? And three, how do we reject God's rule over us? Last time was tough because we talked of judgment and punishment. Not just judgment in this world, but also judgment after death when we meet our Maker. So the first question today is, who deserves this punishment? Now, the answer we saw last time was the guilty. We mustn't punish innocent people, people who have done nothing wrong. For punishment is giving people what they deserve. If they've done nothing wrong, they don't deserve punishment. It was the evil of the atheists like Stalin and Mao and Hitler and Pol Pot in the 20th century to punish innocent people. But before we punish, we must be able to establish the guilt of the person. To punish the guilty requires us establishing morality, what's right, what's wrong. So to understand guilt, we first have to understand wrongdoing. When I was a young father, a friend helped me to see the difference between a child being childish, naughty, or defiant. I mean, a child can spill some milk, but there's three different reasons for that. They can do so because they slip, but that's just being childish. Or they can do it because they're actually naughty. Or they can do it because they're testing you, and that's defiance. And each deserves a different response from the parent. Giving a person what they deserve requires understanding something of the actions and the motivations that lie behind the actions. I mean, it's like the difference between killing, where you can talk about murder, you can talk about manslaughter, you can talk about self-defense. It's one action, but three very different motives. Now, today I'm talking about rebellion, the defiant, the outlaw, the lawless, the rebels. Because that's what Two Ways to Live is presenting by the picture it uses of crossing out God's crown and then making our own crown. This is a rebellion that lies against God, that lies behind both judgment and atonement. See, it's one thing to do something that is unlawful. It's another thing to become an outlaw, to become lawless, or to make up your own laws. The Bible speaks in terms of sins, doing things against God's ways, against God's laws, but it also talks of the related concept of sin. And we need to understand the difference between sins and sin. Sins are the symptom of a disease, but sin is the disease itself. Symptoms are bad, often painful. They're the things that get me to go to the doctor or the dentist. The doctor's job, though, is to work out the cause of the symptoms. I mean, he may treat the symptoms with some Panadol or Band-Aid, but treating the symptoms alone won't address the disease. I mean, as the meme goes, there's no point putting a Band-Aid on cancer. The doctor's primary task is to diagnose the disease, to see the cancer for what it is. Then, secondly, to work out the prognosis, the outcome of leaving it untreated. And then, thirdly, prescribe the right treatment, not simply for the symptoms, but for the disease. Sins are doing wrong. But sin is the disease, the rebellion, the defiance that leads us to do things that are wrong. Let me illustrate it for you with the good sailor. He always obeyed his captain, always helped his crewmates, always arrived on duty on time, always kept awake on watch, always kept his bunk steady. Whatever you can think about, in every way he was good. If you like, he was the perfect sailor. But then you add one more feature. He was sailing under the skull and crossbones, for he was a pirate. Now all his good deeds are actually bad, because they're all there to further evil, to advance the evil of pure piracy. I mean, if he'd been a lousy sailor, he would have held piracy back. But because he's such a good sailor, he's making piracy work even better. All his actions are part of his piracy. All our sins are part of our rebellion. But that raises the second main question for today. Who are the guilty? And the Bible answers, all humanity, all humans. Look at our Two Ways to Live verse. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. It's not some, but all. And it's not simply the whole, but each and every one of us. Now, that's a big claim. Every one of us has defiantly rejected God's way by choosing our own way to live. Here's something, then, from the Bible that you can test to see whether it's true. The claim is that everybody, at least at some point in our lives, does wrong. Now, we can't know everybody, but we could check everybody we know as a sample of everybody. And immediately, we will find the moralist claiming that, no, I'm a good person. They want to divide humanity between the good people and the evil people, and they see themselves as a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not a thief. I haven't committed adultery. I'm a good person. But the Bible says we've all rebelled, even the moralist, especially the moralist. Each of us has turned to our own way. So we should see some evidence of rebellion, some symptom of this disease in everybody. Well, to do a test, I reckon, you just pick a very simple, easy test. One of the kinds of things that we all do. Telling lies is the easiest one I know. God doesn't want us to lie. He wants us to tell the truth. I mean, even if you don't believe in God, you still most likely believe that telling lies is bad, telling the truth is good. Oh, you might quibble about white lies, but not about the good old-fashioned black ones, you know, the dog ate my homework kind of lie. Rarely does anybody say that they believe telling lies, black ones, is good. And if they did, we wouldn't believe them because, after all, they're self-confessed liars, aren't they? It's simple, really. Nobody likes to be lied to, and so nobody approves of telling lies. Okay. The question then is, who has ever told a lie? Or you can make it a better test. Who has never told a lie? And anybody who claims to have never told a lie is not believed by anybody else, for we all know that all of us have told lies. At this point, then, we've demonstrated what the Bible says about everybody, namely, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. It's true. But the Bible's claim is bigger still, for it's claiming that our wrongdoing is simply symptomatic of our rebellion. The reason we do wrong is we reject God as God over us. Did you see in my little test a few moments ago? I had to get agreement that lying is bad before being able to establish that we are all liars and therefore all wrongdoers. Before that, I had to establish some agreement as to what is wrongdoing and that lying is wrongdoing. Now, why? Why did I have to take that time to do that? Well, because it's not enough for people to hear God's law. They wanted to find right and wrong for themselves. So when you say all have done wrong, some people simply then redefine their behavior as not wrong, but actually right. They reject any sense of absolute morality, which involves rejecting their creator. But more of that next week when we look at God. In their definition of morality, they're rejecting God's ways, God's laws, God's morality, God's ruling their life, and replacing it with themselves. They don't care what God wants. They're living up to their own standards of morality. So I can't prove we're all wrongdoers until I get some agreement from them on their own terms that they've failed to live up to their own standards of morality. Other people say, but I am a good person. Yeah, I'm not sinful. I'm not even anti-God. I just don't relate to him. But ignoring somebody is not the same as being ignorant of somebody. I mean, when I don't know somebody and I walk past them in the street in the city, well, that's all right, that just is life. But when I know somebody and I walk past them, or worse still, turn my back on them, then I'm ignoring them. And that's at least rude, definitely unloving, and in fact, immoral. Others want to argue that their good deeds outweigh their bad, or that, well, they're as good as their neighbour. I mean, I'm one of the good guys. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I'm no worse than anybody else. Marked on the curve, I'm okay. And your view of me, Philip, is just over-pessimistic. I'm sure God will not be so judgmental as you are. Well, let's look at our third question. How do we reject God's rule over us? And to push my analogy further, we reject God's rule over us symptomatically by our sins. See, whenever we lie, cheat, steal, whenever we're greedy, selfish, or cruel, or hate, or mistreat, or gossip, we're acting against God's way of living. This is because we in ourselves, in our heart of hearts, are actually immoral. That's what we read about a few moments ago from that passage in Mark chapter 7. Listen to Jesus' understanding of the human condition. Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Nobody outside me, nothing outside me forces me to do these things or any one of these things. They come from me. And as Two Ways to Live puts it, all these have consequences, you see. By rebelling against God's way, we damage ourselves, we damage each other, we damage the world. Let's go back to our lies. I don't want to be a liar, but I tell lies. I damage myself. I don't want to hurt you, but I tell you lies. I damage you. I don't want to hurt others, but I tell lies. Our actions in opposition to God's way of living have terrible consequences for ourselves, for each other, and for the whole world, in fact. But all that that is what I'm calling the symptoms. When we come to the Bible, when we come to Jesus, like the great doctor of the soul, he identifies God. God is able to diagnose the real disease that lies behind it all. We reject God profoundly by autonomy, determining our own morality. Autonomy is a fun word. It comes from two words, auto, meaning self, law, meaning nomos, meaning law. So it comes to mean over time self-government, self-determination, living on the basis of my own morality, answerable to myself. In the end, sin is not so much breaking the law as making the law, placing ourselves outside the law as we rule ourselves in defiance against our Maker. We may choose to do good things, but then we're just like the good sailor, doing really good things in the cause of piracy. See, the Old Testament says, even our good works are filthy rags. And the New Testament says, everything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. We're living for ourselves, not for God. And so inevitably, if you live for yourself, we become selfish. We're living a lie that we're not God. And so inevitably, if you live a lie, you'll become a liar. We're living for this world. And so inevitably, we become materialists, hedonists, sensualists. The baby boomers are dying now in large numbers because of their age. They were born just after the Second World War. They're in their 70s now. And so the funerals are a lot. And the baby boomers at the funerals, their favourite song that they all ask for is a song which, of course, Frank Sinatra made famous when they were young people. And it's what they've been living at for the last 50 years. It's the great song that they love and they want at their funerals. The most requested song at the funeral is "I Did It My Way." You can hear why it's such a funeral song. "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll make it clear, I'll state my case of which I am certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway and much, much more. I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the way, and more, much, much, much more. I did it my way. And to think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, no, no, not me, I did it my way. But to do it my way means to reject God's way, means to rebel against God. Well, ponder, who am I that I should determine to do it my way? And who is God that I should ignore him and reject him and rebel against him? Which is what we're going to look at next week, is the subject of God our Maker. But for now, look at the prayer that I've been praying each week. And notice this week that the first paragraph is about the rebellion and how we express it. You see, it's it's, dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you, ignoring you. I need forgiveness. See, it's not so much of the different rules I've broken. It's the fact that I have ignored God that has led me to break the rules. The fact that I've rejected God that leads me to break his rules. And so the second paragraph, well, it's of the atonement and the resurrection. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. And thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. And so the prayer of the prayer is the third paragraph. Please forgive me. I need forgiveness. Jesus died that I be forgiven. Please forgive me. And please change me. I don't want to live in rebellion against God anymore. So please change me. Jesus has risen from the dead to give me new life. Please change me. How? That I may live with Jesus as my ruler. So as we finish another of these talks, let me lead you in this prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. And I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. If that's your prayer, you will be forgiven, because Jesus died that you be forgiven. And you will be changed, because Jesus is not dead. He has risen from the dead and rules the world.